Well, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is going to be our passage for this morning. You know, as we've done all along, I want to introduce you this morning to Johnny. We've met somebody every week, and one of the reasons we've done this is we want to make this personal. We want to find someone that you might be able to relate to. And so this morning, I want to introduce you to Johnny. You can hopefully see him on the screen there. Johnny, by any measure of the imagination, I mean, he's a pretty great guy. He's a good guy. Any church here in Bowling Green, they would be happy to have Johnny as a church member. I mean, he's encouraging. He's faithful to attend Bible study and worship. He volunteers a few times each month in the greeting ministry. Johnny even volunteers in the nursery, man. I mean, that's a true spirit of servanthood right there. Everybody at church knows him. The word is even he might be even elected or chosen or promoted, nominated as a deacon at his church here in just a few months. And so most people consider him to be a spiritual role model. And so folks often go to him. They ask him advice. They ask him for counsel. And he usually gives really good counsel and really good advice. But typically, Johnny finishes up the conversation saying something like this: "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, brother. Or I'm praying for you, sister." But Johnny has a confession this morning. And it's a confession that would likely shock everybody that knows him. And here's his confession: "I rarely ever pray." You see, Johnny used to pray. But somewhere along the way, he just kind of gave up on it. It didn't seem to work. It seemed like he was just wasting his time. It seemed like, to be perfectly honest, that his prayers were just hitting the ceiling and never reaching God. And again, to be honest, he kind of thought it was boring from time to time. It always seemed to be awkward. It always seemed to be forced. I wonder this morning, do I have any Johnnies in the house today? Do I have any Johnnies here this morning? The title of this morning's message is, "I Rarely Ever Pray." Now, perhaps your reason is different this morning. Maybe your reason is not Johnny's reason, but your confession would be Johnny's confession. You rarely ever pray. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you rarely ever pray. Maybe it seems like you just don't have time to pray. Or maybe you feel like you don't know how to pray. I mean, that's a legitimate thing. You just don't know what to say. Or to be honest, you find prayer sort of boring, or you feel like prayer is ineffective, or maybe you just don't feel worthy enough to go before the God of the universe in prayer. But whatever the case may be, you rarely ever pray. It's just not an important part of your life. Now, you may even tell folks, right? I mean, "I'm praying for you." You've said, just like Johnny said to those folks, "I'm praying for you." Maybe even on Facebook. Somebody would post a prayer concern, and you might even like the comment and then write in the comment, "praying." But at the end of the day, there's rarely ever any actual prayer in your life. I wonder if the only words that people could hear you say were the words that you say in prayer to God, would people think that you're mute? Would people think that you can't even utter a word? Today we're going to continue in our series, Christian Atheist. And as I've defined this all along, a Christian atheist is somebody who claims to believe in God but lives like God doesn't exist. Now, there's no doubt about it. A Christian who rarely ever prays, he might not be an atheist, but he certainly is living like an atheist. You see, a Christian by definition is a follower of Jesus Christ, right? It's a follower of Christ. There's a relationship there. Is there any relationship that you have on earth that's a good one that you rarely ever speak to that person? None of them, right? all of those relationships, you nurture them by talking and communicating. The very essence of a relationship is communication. And guys, that's all prayer is. That's all prayer is. It's communication with God. It's talking with your heavenly daddy. Now, as a parent, I'm a dad of 5 kids. And if one of my children is not talking to me, what do you think that means? Help me out here. What does that mean if my children are not talking to me? What's that? They're mad at me? Maybe something wrong. That's right, guys. So you see what's happening here? Nothing good comes from that. Everything about silence toward a parent indicates there's something wrong here. It's the same way with God. If there's silence between you and God, if there's not much prayer in your life, then there's an issue there. There's an issue there. Maybe you don't pray much because you're just intimidated, right? You've been here around church long enough that you've heard other Christians pray publicly, and you've concluded, if that's what prayer is, I could never do that. I don't have those words. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not flowery enough to pray like that. So I'm just not going to do it. Again, let me encourage you. God is your heavenly daddy. And for those of you who are parents, do you desire your kids to come to you with flowery, eloquent language? No way. I mean, just imagine with me for a moment. If one of your kids today came up to you and said, "My most gracious, grand, omnipotent father of the household, I beseech thee today, givest me thou presence, the great provider of all I have, grant me thou thy presence. Grant me through the long watches of the night that thou shalt be with me. For lingering fears dost beset mine soul, as it seems that ravenous beasts dost occupy my closet, and have taken repose beneath mine bed. Verily, until dawn's first rays at last light, fillest thou mine heart with hope, I dost pray." You'd be like, what's wrong with you, kid? I mean, has like the demon of Shakespeare possessed you? I mean, in the name of Jesus, come out! That'd just be weird. You'd be like, man, what is going on here? Wait, we don't want our kids to talk to us that way, do we? In the same way, we prefer our kids to just get up in our lap and just talk normal. Just have a conversation. Daddy, I'm scared of the dark. Will you help me? And guys, God prefers that from us as well. That's prayer. That's prayer. Simply talking to God the way that you talk to, or the way that you used to talk to your daddy. I want to encourage you this morning to pray. Jesus in Luke 18, he tells a story here with that very purpose. He wants to encourage you and me to pray. And so we see here, Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. This is a story about a widow and a judge. First, we're just going to walk through this just real quickly here. First, I want you to see in the story that there was an unrighteous judge. There was an unrighteous judge. Look at verse 2. Luke 18, 2. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." So here's a judge. He's a civil judge. He handled civil cases between individuals dealing with like property or finances, things like that. But he was a corrupt judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man. He didn't really care about what was right or what was just or what was even wrong. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. And what he usually wanted to do most likely was to benefit himself. He's like a lot of politicians that I know probably, right? Time and justice cost money, okay? That's the first thing I want you to see. There was an unrighteous judge. Secondly, though, I want you to see that in the same city, there was a widow appealing to the judge for justice. Verse 3, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" Now, Jesus doesn't give us the details here. We don't know who wronged the widow or how she was wronged, but given what we know about the plight of widows in the ancient world, she was likely poor, She was likely needy, she was likely powerless, and she was likely easily taken advantage of. Every penny that she had counted toward her survival. And so she's coming to the judge, asking, "Judge, do something." Somehow this lowlife had wronged this widow, and so she did what only she could do. She turned to the only power she had, and that was this judge. And she pled her case, demanding justice. Now, as you might expect, given what I've told you about this judge, third, I want you to see that the judge refused to give the widow justice. He refused to give the widow justice. Look at verse 4. The first part says, "For a while he refused." Widow woman, get out of here. I ain't got time for you. I've got more important things to do than to deal with you and your petty needs here, your petty complaints. The judge just didn't want to fool with her. Maybe he was a jerk. Most likely that's the case. Maybe the person who had wronged the widow was a friend of the judge, or maybe he was just holding out for a bribe from this widow. But whatever the case was, he refused to decide in the widow's favor and to give her justice. Finally, I want you to see here in this passage, I want you to see the widow's persistence caused the judge to change his mind. The persistence of the widow caused the judge to change his mind. Look at verse 4 and 5. "But afterward, he," the judge, "said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" You see, the widow woman would not let it go. And to be honest, she could not let it go. And so she repeatedly, day after day, kept coming to this unrighteous judge demanding justice. She kept bothering the judge. And finally, the judge said, "I can't take it anymore." Judgment in the widow's favor. He finally gave her what she was asking for, what was actually right. But notice here, it wasn't because the law demanded it. It wasn't because the widow needed it or because he had compassion on the widow in need. It was solely because she kept hassling, solely because she kept aggravating. And so what we have here with Jesus, or from Jesus, is a rather simple story, but I don't want you to miss this morning why Jesus told this parable. I told you this morning I wanted to encourage you to pray. I wanted to encourage you and build you up in prayer. And if you look back at verse 1, Luke 18, verse 1, look at what Jesus says. Look at the reason that he told this parable. "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." That's why he told that story, that we should always pray and not lose heart. You see, you and I are to be persistent like this widow when it comes to our prayer life. So here's today's takeaway. Here's the main thing I want you to take home today, is to pray relentlessly to God for provision and justice. That's my hope, my prayer for you today. You probably well know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we're commanded to pray without ceasing. Everybody say, "Pray without ceasing." Let's try it. Pray without ceasing. Guys, that is relentless prayer. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean long prayer. I mean, I've been around people who can pray for a long time. You might say, "Well, preacher, you're one of them." You're one of them. But again, it doesn't mean that you have to be a long prayer to pray without ceasing. But here's what it does mean. It means frequent prayers, right? Frequent prayers. It's fine if you want to spend a long time in prayer, but sometimes just short, rapid-fire prayer works just as good, maybe even better. Because the more frequency with which you pray, the more your daily life will be infused with a God consciousness, right? That you recognize and realize that God is with you and that he's a friend and that he's there walking and talking and all those things right with you. We're to pray relentlessly for provision and justice from God. When it comes to prayer, guys, I think it would be good for you and me to remember the acronym PUSH. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Write PUSH down. And here's what PUSH stands for. Pray until something happens. I like that, don't you? Pray until something happens. You pray and nothing happens. What do? You pray some more. And you pray some more and some more until something happens. Pray relentlessly to God for provision and justice. Well, after this parable here, Jesus helps us to understand the parable, and then he encourages us in five specific ways when it comes to prayer. Five specific ways to encourage us when it comes to prayer. First, when it comes to relentless prayer, you and I are helped when we pray understanding the nature of God. We are helped when we pray understanding the nature of God. You see, knowing God and who He is changes our prayer life. Look at verse 6 and 7. Luke 18, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says? And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? Now, while you and I relate to the widow in this parable, God is not the judge in this parable, right? He's not this unrighteous judge. You see, the judge was corrupt. God is not. That's not our God. Scripture tells us, I just want to focus on three things when we think about the nature of God. First, Scripture tells us that our God is a righteous judge. He is righteous. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. In other words, He hates wrongdoing. He is a righteous judge. Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8 says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He's established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. And so our God is a righteous judge. Not only is He righteous, but God is also second. And when you think about the nature of God, He is good. He is righteous and He is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is what, church? Good. He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. So God is righteous, God is good, but finally, God is loving. He's loving. We just read a moment ago in 1 Chronicles 16:34 that God's steadfast love endures forever. And just last week, we looked very closely at 1 John 4:8, which says, God is love. He is love. All of this, church, is God's nature. It's God's nature. God is righteous, He's good, and God is loving. And the judge in the parable, he's nothing like our God, is he? He's nothing like that. What did the judge finally say? Widow, basically, because you've been persistent in bugging me, I'll give you justice. And so what's Jesus' point here? Here's Jesus' point. If persistence in appealing to an unrighteous judge pays off, then how much more will appealing, being persistent in going to our righteous and good and loving God, how much more will that pay off for the children of God? That's what he's getting at here. But this is an argument from lesser to greater. If this righteous judge, if being persistent with this righteous judge is effective, how much more effective is it when we, the people of God, go to our good and righteous God begging for provision and justice? And so, beloved, Pray relentlessly to God for provision and justice. Cry out to God day and night because he is a righteous, good, and loving God. But secondly, I want you to see here when Jesus begins to teach out this parable, he continues. Second, I want you to pray convinced of God's love for you. When it comes to relentless prayer, you and I are helped when we are convinced of God's love for us. Yeah, we know God is love. As we talked about last week, sometimes we know God is love, but sometimes we don't feel loved by God. We've got to pray convinced of God's individual love for us. Notice here what Jesus calls us. Verse 18, 7. Chapter 18, verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? Jesus here in this passage calls us his elect, God's elect, ekklektōn in the Greek. We are, those of us who are in Christ, are God's chosen ones. He's fixed his love on us. Ephesians chapter 1, it explains it this way. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, or even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Christian, God in Jesus Christ has fixed his love on you. That means that when you approach God in prayer, you're not approaching just some high potentate sitting on a bench who couldn't care more or couldn't care less whether you're there or not. You're bugging him. Get out of here, he says. That's not the one you're approaching. When you approach the throne of God, you are approaching the very lover of your soul. He desires your prayer. He desires your presence. He not only loves your prayer, he loves you. He loves you. And you will never be separated from God's love. Now, Romans 8 is a great passage of scripture to shore this up biblically, to help us rest in the love of God, to help us pray in the love of God. It's unshakable, the love of God. Romans 8, 31 through 39 says this. What then shall we say to these things? Now, these things here is referring back to verse 29 and 30, just the previous two verses, where God there, where Paul is talking about our election, our predestination, our calling, our justification, our glorification. And here's what he goes on to say. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be torn away from the love of God. He's fixed his love on you, and it's this love that encourages us to pray. Pray for the love of God. Pray. Third, when it comes to relentless prayer, you are helped when you pray motivated by your destitution. When you pray motivated by your destitution. You see, one of the greatest reasons that you and I don't pray as we ought to is that we think we're just fine. We don't see ourselves as we really are. Yeah, I mean, we've got some problems, right? But I mean, we've got them all under control. We can handle it, God. Thank you. If I need you, I'll call you. Remember the widow from the story? Luke 18, verse 2 and 3. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, I told you a moment ago, who is the widow in the story referring to? Who is it related to? Who does she represent? Who is Jesus pointing us to by talking about this widow? We should all raise our hands, right? Jesus is pointing to us. We are the widow in the story. The widow is us. She was poor. She was desperate. She was powerless. And beloved, I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but that's you and me in a nutshell. We are weak. Guys, I mean, just again, we need so much outside of ourselves, but we think we're in control. We think we are strong. We think we've got it together, and we don't need anybody but ourselves. We should easily, every day, several times a day, we should cry out to God. God, I need you. God, help me. God, I'm powerless. I'm desperate for you to do something, God. But here's the truth of the matter. Our relative comfort here in our day and here in our age and here in our location has blinded us to our destitution. Because we have on fancy clothes and we drive fancy cars. And you say, oh, I drive a Chevy that's 20 years old. It's fancy on world standards. Because you go to a home that has air conditioning. All these things. You are blinded to your destitution. We've become like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17. Jesus said, for I say to you, or for you say, this is the Laodicean church speaking, for you say, speaking about, this is Jesus speaking for the Laodicean church. Let me say it that way. For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Is that not the spirit of the age? Is that not Bowling Green, Kentucky? Is that not Scottsville, Kentucky? Alverton, Kentucky? You fill in the blank for the city here in America. I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Beloved, you will never be relentless in prayer until your eyes are opened to your destitution and you feel your desperation. Martin Luther once said, we are beggars. This is true. Indeed, we are beggars. And if you ever pass a beggar, what does a beggar do? He cries out, help me! You got any spare change? I need some food. I need some clothing. Help. He sees his destitution. He feels his desperation. And he cries out to those that can help him. Guys, we should see ourselves in the same way. We are beggars at the foot of God's door. Whether we realize it or not, we are beggars. We need to feel our destitution. May your prayer and my prayer be motivated by our destitution. Fourth, when it comes to relentless prayer, you are helped when you pray trusting God's faithfulness and swiftness. Pray trusting God's faithfulness and swiftness. Now, Jesus here, he asks a rhetorical question in verse 7. And then he answers it in verse 8. Verse 7, he asks this question. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he not delay over them? Or will he delay long over them? And then he answers the question, verse 8. I tell you, he'll give justice to them speedily. Of course, church. Of course, God will give justice to his elect. And so I say to you this morning, your crying out is not in vain. Your crying out, your prayer is not a waste of time. Your words are not falling on deaf ears. God will indeed give provision and justice. And whenever in his wisdom that happens, when he decides to give it, it'll be fast and it'll be furious. It'll be speedy and with much haste. And so you and I need to pray in God's faithfulness. Pray trusting in God's faithfulness. Let's consider just the testimony of Scripture just briefly here about God's faithfulness. How about Psalm 119, verse 90? Psalm 119, verse 90 testifies about God. It says, your faithfulness, God, endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. He's faithful. How about Lamentations 3, 22 and 23? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, right? There is no shadow of turning with thee. I love that song. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. How about that one? But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Beloved, he's faithful. He's faithful. What an encouragement to pray. And here's the final thing this morning. When it comes to relentless prayer, we are helped when we pray hoping ultimately in the return of Jesus Christ. Pray hoping ultimately in the return of Jesus Christ. Can we just say that anything that happens between now and then is a Band-Aid? You know what I'm saying? It's just going to come over. It's just going to cover over the wound. And it might heal some, but there's going to be a scar. And it could get infected and all that stuff there, right? The ultimate solution to your prayer and to my prayer is Jesus Christ, who's coming again, who's going to restore all things. He's going to make all things new. And that's our ultimate prayer. Yeah, pray for the healing. Pray for that person you know to get saved. Pray for food and your daily bread. Pray for everything. Pray for the test you're going to take this week. I mean, pray for the interview you have or the job that you've got to do this week. Pray for everything. But don't stop with just things on this earth. Pray for Christ. Pray for Christ to come quickly. Look at verse 8, Luke 18:8. I tell you, Jesus says, God will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus himself. He's speaking sort of in third person here. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I wonder this morning, when Jesus comes back, will he find you and me fervently praying? One of the scenes in the book of Revelation is what we call the seals, the seven seals. Jesus Christ was handed a scroll that no one could open, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, who came as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, is given this scroll. No one can open it but the Lamb, and he begins to open these seals on this scroll. And when we get to the fifth seal, I want you to see this. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the soul, the souls of those who had been slain by the word of God, or slain for the word of God, I should say, and for the witness they had borne. In other words, these are the martyrs here. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Even in heaven, the saints are praying, how long, Lord? And guys, that should be our prayer. That should be our ultimate prayer. Jesus, come back. Jesus, save us, not spiritually, but physically. Return and save us. Deliver us. Rescue us. We need to pray hoping ultimately in the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I see a ton of encouragement here for you and me to pray. I pray that every one of us, that we would be prayer warriors. Did you know that prayer is an instrument of war? It's right there with the other spiritual weapons of warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. Pray earnestly, pray frequently, pray passionately, but above all, pray. Here's my final prayer for you and for me. May we tenaciously and incessantly appeal to God, the righteous judge, in prayer.